All right. Well, let's have a quick word of prayer. We'll get started. Thank you, Lord, for this time and opportunity. We thank you for the grace that you've bestowed upon us. Without it, we'd be unworthy of coming before your presence or even having eternity with you. We recognize the fact that it was through Christ's love for us that he gave himself for our sins so that we could rejoice in the hope of eternal life. And pray that you grant me the grace needed to preach truth of your word, and that those in attendance and watching can clearly see the truth therein and be edified and built up in the faith. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. I had started, I wanted to do a series on the cross, and I'm going to do that. However, when I started it 2 weeks ago, I was not aware of the fact that I'd be going to Chattanooga. So what I'm going to do is go back and revisit what we did 2 weeks ago. So I apologize if you think that, you know, I'm kind of double dipping on this, because I am, because this is going to be connected with several Sundays to let you see the cross in maybe a whole different light than you've ever seen the cross before. And I mean, the cross is everything to us. I mean, it is very important to us. So I think we need to understand the fullness of it to see what Christ really endured by going to the cross. So let's revisit some of this. And I had drawn on the board last time, so we're going to just continue on and let this line represent the creation of the world when God created the earth. In the earth, there's always been this kind of line that you never see. And on one side is God. And Satan, the devil, Lucifer. There are things that are... Y'all didn't catch it. Thank you. He's very satin in his Satanism. You're probably like, now where are we going to go from here? I don't know. There are things that are associated with each one, God and Satan, and things such as righteousness with God, unrighteousness with the devil, light with God, darkness with the devil. But we need to go a little further than that. And by the way, let me tell you this, that this wasn't just in the garden. This battle has gone on through time. And it's here today. It's present today. We'll not go into that, not at this message anyhow. So I want to lay out a few things. If you turn in your Bible to Matthew and look in Matthew chapter 3. As Brother Moore used to say, I'd say it too. If I only had a brain, I'd just be dangerous. I'd just go around wildly with it. And so maybe that's a blessing. Matthew chapter 3, look in verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Well, that tells us that God obviously has a Son. We know that that's Jesus Christ. However, what about the devil? Look in John 17. In John 17, look in verse 11. We're going to kind of just jump right into what's going on here. John 17:11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Well, that son of perdition turned out to be Judas Iscariot. So we know that Satan also has a son. You see, they mirror one another. The devil's always mocked God, tried to duplicate him, but did it with his darkness, his iniquity, and his corruption. And he does such a good job that today, by the score, people are deceived by him because they don't know the truth. The way you can identify him is with the truth. Now, leading up to the cross, which will take a few Sundays to do, I know it sounds a little odd, but you really need to go to Egypt. This thing backs up to Egypt. So with that being said, turn to Exodus. And look in Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus 12, look in verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. Well, we see that there were gods of Egypt. There are so many verses there pertaining to Egypt and the gods thereof. They had a god for everything, and many of the gods were animals. In other words, the gods were animals, and they worshiped these animals. And so consequently, the Egyptians were involved in this idol worship, and both with animals, and then they had the statues, and there's still some relics left over there with the pyramids and all, where you see some of the half horse with a head of a man on it, you know, that type of thing, and that was their god. So the Egyptians were totally immersed in the gods that they had. Now, Israel was in Egypt for 400 years. So that gave the children of Israel a lot of cultural adaptation to what went on in Egypt. In other words, they assimilated with the Egyptians, just like we have in this country. I mean, you know, it's odd for someone to not get involved in Christmas, right? That's a traditional thing. That's passed down. We do it with so many other things that happen in our country. We've just incorporated ourselves into these things. Well, it's no different with the children of Israel. Whatever practices the Egyptians were involved with, Israel, just through their living there, had become part of that also. Look in Exodus. You're there. Look in chapter 13. In Exodus 13, look in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whosoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. And there shall no leavened bread be eaten. And so the Lord is announcing the fact that he's brought them out of Egypt. It was by his strong right hand, as a matter of fact, that brought them out. And it's referred to in verse 3 as the house of bondage. And the reason being is really twofold. One, Israel were servants. They were slaves in Egypt. So consequently, they were put to very tough task. You know, it wasn't a situation where one could wake up in the morning and say, I don't want to go out and do this labor to the Egyptian master. They were severely beaten if they didn't do the work. So they were servants. So they were in that bondage of being a servant. But it does go further than that. There's much more to it than just the slave side in that, they also had the gods of Egypt. And Israel had been incorporated in Egypt for 400 years before they were freed up. So they were involved in the practices of worshiping these gods and in the involvement with these gods. And they were in bondage to that religion. Now, why do I say that religion? It's interesting to note that at the end of verse 3, It says, there shall no leavened bread be eaten. Now hold that thought in mind. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. And you think, well, why? I mean, how's that a big deal? Why is that thrown into the whole mixture of the Egypt and being brought out of the house of bondage? We're going to see that in just a minute. Look in Exodus chapter 8. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 1, says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. So Israel, the children of Israel, were in this house. And you might want to note that based on the board and the way it's laid out, I put it on this side of the ledger. I put it on that side of the ledger for the purpose of the house of bondage is from this dark side of Satan. All of the practices of the Egyptians came from this dark line that runs through your Bible. There was no godliness that was involved in it. It's this side, so the house of bondage is here. So consequently, the Lord said, let my people go that they may serve me. Let my people go that they may serve me. Well, why couldn't they just serve them in the house of bondage? Because in order for them to serve the Lord, they had to have blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, the Bible says. So God would require them to shed blood of animals. Well, they couldn't do it in the house of bondage. Why? Because of the gods. They could not sacrifice the animals for their sins because it would have been offensive to the Egyptians. They would not have allowed it. They wouldn't have tolerated it. So for them to worship God, they had to be let go, freed out from the house of bondage. Well, Pharaoh fought that. He was not going to allow it till the children of Israel got to the Red Sea, and consequently when they got there, and we'll just let this represent the sea, and this thing is going out on me. They got to that point in time, and the hundreds of thousands, maybe in the million, can't just swim the Red Sea. They can't just cross on their own. So how are they going to cross? The Egyptian army is pursuing them. The Egyptian army, Pharaoh sent them out, and go get them, kill them. And so God, with his strong hand, parted the Red Sea. They crossed across on dry ground, got to the other side. The Egyptians, hey, we can do this too. So they take across the Red Sea. The only problem is God was a God of Israel, not the Egyptians. And so consequently, he closed the waters up on them and destroyed the Egyptian army. And so consequently, they died in the Red Sea and were overthrown in the Red Sea. Thank you. I'm just going to get it all mixed up if I keep it up here. And so consequently, they were overthrown in the Red Sea. So God has drawn them out so they can serve him. And that's when you go into the law and you read what Moses wrote in the law and you read all these things that like, well, this is common sense stuff. You need to read with the understanding that these children of Israel had all of Egypt in them. The culture, the foods, the ways of life, and the gods. So God had to retrain them on what would please him. And hence the law was written on don't do this, don't do that, worship here, doing this. That's why it's written the way it's written. However, as I told you a little earlier, you may want to note that to come out from among them and serve him, he mentioned no leavened bread. Well, why does leaven show up? Why leavened bread? Why does that show up in the scripture at that point in time? Did y'all ask yourself that? Anybody? Look in Matthew chapter 16. And this should give you some idea of what he's referring to in Matthew chapter 16. Look in verse 6. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now think about this for a minute. All the way back there, during the days of Moses, with the children of Israel being in Egypt, they were already warned about leaven. No leaven with them. You come fast forward to the days of Christ, and guess what's among the children of Israel? Leaven. And it's associated with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders. Leaven. But what is the leaven? What is the importance of it? Verse 7. And they reason among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves? Because ye have brought no bread. Do ye not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Leaven in your Bible is likened unto two things. It's likened unto religion and death. You run through your Bible and you look up leaven and you look up the doctrine that brings forth death, and they're always connected. Religion and leaven, the doctrine of death, and that's what it was pertaining to. So consequently, they had to have unleavened bread. Leaven represents death, it represents this doctrine, and folks, that's another thing that I didn't include here because there's so many, is that on this side is a doctrine that's of righteousness. There's a doctrine over here. Satan's got a church too. There's a doctrine over here of unrighteousness. Unleavened, leaven. Life, death. It runs through your Bible. That's why Paul told the Corinthians, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. How much leaven do you need to corrupt good doctrine? A little. Well, we believe that Christ died for our sins like you do. We believe he was buried and was raised again the third day, just like y'all do. But we believe that, you know, if you get away from God, you've got to repent and you've got to confess so you can get back in God's graces. Well, you only got in God's graces because he was gracious to you. You only got in your position with God by faith in Christ that cannot be lost. And that's what they're missing. That's what the world is missing. I was driving up here. I tuned into Brother Steve's broadcast. He had a fellow there, Hal Beckermeyer. I never met Hal, but I was listening to him. And he was addressing the fact that, what is it we're doing wrong as Grace churches? What is it we're doing wrong? Said, you go to these other churches, and it doesn't matter what the preacher can say. It doesn't matter. They still flock by the thousands to them. And when you know the truth, you can sit there and go, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Of course, when they hear me say that, I'm arrogant, I'm cocky, I'm high-minded, and everything else. But at least I know enough of the truth that when I listen to another preacher, I know whether he knows the Word of God or not. And these guys just fill up the churches. Well, folks, when you look at it, it's pretty much been that way since time began. It's always been the smaller number that have been followers of the Lord. I mean, Jesus Christ only had 12. 12 out of a nation. 12. Oh, by the way, and he lost one. The son of perdition. And I don't think it's anything we're not doing right. I think it all stems to this battle. And where you stand on a personal level. Do you recognize the truth? Do you recognize the unleaven of our faith, that it's pure? You know, Obed said for years, I mean this back in my early life, he said, you know, if we just added a baptismal in our church, we would at least double the numbers. He said that. You long-timers know he said that. You remember, if we added a baptismal up there and we had people repenting and coming in, getting baptized and rededicated, we could double the numbers. He could still preach the truth. But you know what he did? He put a little leaven that would leaven the whole lump. He didn't do that, by the way. I didn't quite word it. He never did it. But he would have done that. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Because sometimes I got to check and go, what am I not doing right? What am I not preaching right? Well, folks, we're all under the gun, so to speak. We're all subject to this present evil world. As they came out and they go into the wilderness, they were a three-day jog all the way into the promised land that God had for them. How many years did they lay out in the wilderness and die in the wilderness? 40 years. 3 days, 40 years. What happened on the way to Jerusalem? What happened on the way to the land that floweth with milk and honey? Has to do with the individuals. It was because they were in unbelief, the Bible says in Hebrews, and they didn't enter in. Yeah, nothing's new about us. We may have new names, you know, gadgets that they didn't have back then. But as far as the makeup of people, there's nothing new. Nothing new. You had those that were faithful. And that's what the Grace churches have run on all these years. As I was listening earlier today, I told you about listening to this. That's what has run the Grace church. Those that saw the truth and were committed to it. And folks, you know, it was really a good message. He was talking about there are those that come in and they hear the doctrine, and it's new to them. You know, they come out of that religious system because a friend, a family member said, you need to come in here. You need to come in here. And all of a sudden, there's not an altar up here. We don't have a baptismal. We don't have a cross up there with a man figure on it, which we'll get into, and that's where we're headed. You know, we don't have candles to light. We don't have a little box over there where I dress up in darkness and you sit on the other side and tell me all your little sins. Now, if you want to do that, we can do it. No, I'm just kidding. Boy, y'all are serious, too serious. Y'all are like, is he going to do that? We don't have that. So when you invite somebody and they come out of that system, it's like, what do y'all do? Matter of fact, that happened. I mean, we had a lady come in. I know what she came out of, and she sat, more or less tolerated the message. And, I mean, I couldn't hardly get off this stage here to catch up with her when she left out. I actually caught up with her on the sidewalk out there. Oh, thank you for coming. I appreciate it. She goes, I got to ask you, what is it y'all do there? I said, what do you mean, what is it y'all do there? I don't understand. She said, well, you don't have an altar. You don't have a baptismal. You don't have an altar call. You don't have any pictures on the wall. Yeah. What do y'all do? I said, we have the Word of God, and I preach the Word of God. That's it. No bells or whistles to it. That's what we do. Of course, that answer didn't placate to her because she never stepped back, but nonetheless, that's how it is. That's how it's up to the individuals. You know, we've incurred those that have come and they saw this truth and they're so excited that you'd think I'd be laying in bed at night like, are they breaking into the church because they want to clean it? You know, Are they going to volunteer for everything because they're so excited? And then, poof, they're gone. Goodbye. And that's what the message was earlier today. I hate that I'm, you know, plagiarizing a message here, but there's nothing new in messages. Because it relates to us also. It relates to us also. So here's the truth of it all. The Lord was sincere. The Lord was committed to not having His people get caught up with that doctrine of death. The leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's why it was brought up back there in Egypt. It has to do with that doctrine that existed back there. Look over in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, Galatians 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you? Well, I think the crucified among you is not that they were at Calvary, but I think the crucified among you was Paul preaching the crucifixion to them. And he said that you should not obey the truth, the unleaven, which has to do with the purity of the gospel. That Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again, and that's the only work that God has done so that we could be saved. But you see, someone came in behind Paul. After Paul's gospel had spread through that region of Galatia, someone came behind him and said, oh, come on, Galatians. It can't be that easy. I mean, you going to really believe that once saved, always saved stuff? And persuaded them. Matter of fact, the interesting word here is bewitched them. Tricked them, fooled them. Has to do with like the old movie, the series in the 60s and all, Bewitched. To cast a spell, to charm them. And that's what they did. They were charmed. This is a charmer here. He's called an angel of light. And so someone came in. Look in Galatians 1. In Galatians 1, verse 6. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. And that word accursed is an extremely strong word. It has to do with being damned or condemned. So you kind of get the feel of what Paul is saying here. Very emotional about it. Let him be damned. Let him be condemned if he preaches another gospel unto you. Well, that's exactly what happened. They came in behind Paul and they presented another gospel, which is not another. They just took the gospel that Paul presented and corrupted it, perverted it. You see, folks, there is a lot of preaching about Jesus Christ today. There's no shortage of preaching about Jesus Christ. There's no shortage of preaching about the gospel or the cross or the burial or the resurrection. But there's also an abundance of perverting that truth by not allowing it to be the sole manner of your salvation. So when you add something to the cross, when you add something to the gospel, you have taken the power thereof and pulled it out and now are saying, well, it's now left up to me to do something. It's now left up to me to show an appreciation to God, show a repentive attitude to God for my sins, and that way we can stay on one accord, me and God. We're tight. We're together. Well, that's what happened here. Look in Galatians 5. verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You remember Israel? 400 years. They were in the house of what? Bondage. That's why I said, yeah, they were servants. They were slaves. But they also were in bondage to the religion of the gods of Egypt. They didn't have the liberty and the freedom to serve God. That's why God told Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. They were in bondage. Well, folks, I said it from the start. This line of God on one side, Satan on the other, goes all through time. And it's here today, as evidenced by the Galatians. As he said, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I wonder how many people in the world today are in bondage. They don't even know it. They think they're free. I'm free in Jesus. He has set me free. Well, how did he set you free? Well, because I can go to church and I can hear him being preached and I can look at him by the preacher that's preaching it and I can follow Jesus. Any of you follow Jesus? You see, you come to this church, your answer is no. We don't follow Jesus. Not the Jesus that they preach. Because the Jesus they preach is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so consequently, we can't follow that Jesus. But they think they can. They have been what? Bewitched. It sounds good. It makes for good soundbite in a Christian conversation. Well, I believe in following Jesus myself. Well, we do too. But we follow Jesus as Paul instructed us to. Not as the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not the Jesus even after Peter. And boy, that'll stir the hornet's nest. But we follow Jesus after Paul. And anything outside of Paul's doctrine would be leaven. Anything outside of Paul's doctrine would be bondage. And that's why he is rebuking the Galatians here. They're back in bondage. It's that religion that comes from this side here that runs through time. And it's here today. And if people don't recognize it, and the only way you can is by the preaching of the truth, if you don't recognize it, you just claim that I go to such and such church. I go to such and such religion. Give the denial. Are you saved? Well, yeah, and then lay out your denomination. You going to heaven? Well, yeah, lay out your denomination. If I asked you in here this morning, are you saved? And you said yes. What would your answer be as to how you got saved? Are you trying to please God? Are you making the best attempt possible? Are you trying to keep that relationship with God? Or did you just come humbly before the Lord, recognizing your helpless estate? I mean, man is spiritually bankrupt. You can't pay God. And you come before Him and realize that Christ went to the cross and died for all of your sins. He was buried, and God, the third day, raised Him up. You want to know about the third day? Go back to, we got it archived on our site, what I preached Sunday. If you haven't heard it, go back and I made a connection to the third day. You ever think about it? Why didn't when Christ died, get buried the same day, pop up? Why the third day? Go back and watch it, and you'll see. And you see that that salvation comes from what Christ did for us. It's not what we can do for Him. So people today are in bondage. They're in bondage thinking they're in liberty. They're in bondage to the religion of this world that comes from this guy right here who portrays himself as an angel of light, the Bible says. You know, it's interesting that when you read about Israel coming out of the house of bondage and they get out here into the wilderness after crossing the Red Sea, they start longing for the things of Egypt. Oh, Moses, you just brought us out here to die. We wish we could be back in Egypt. We'd rather be slaves back there and eat all the good stuff than be out in the wilderness, in the desert where there's no water and a horse with no name. I had to see if you guys were still here. It's been like a morgue. Of course, you got to be of age to know what I was talking about, too. A horse with no name. Oh, there's no food here but this manna. I mean, back there we had the leeks and the garlic and the roast and all the good stuff. And they started murmuring against Moses. Well, folks, that murmuring comes from this side also. Praise comes from this side. Murmuring comes from this side. Be careful what you murmur about. Matter of fact, you do good not to murmur, but give praise to God for what you have. Sometimes we get complacent in the grace of God. And I don't think we realize the value of what we have. There's no money that can buy what we have. It can't be bought. That's how rare the gospel and the salvation that we have from it is. But you know what? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. You think about it. The treasure of God, which is the riches of His grace, in earthen vessels. God's got a lot of faith. I mean, He took this treasure, and when you trusted in Christ, it's placed in you an earthen vessel. Now, you think about your earthen vessel. Just the fact that it's used as earthen. There's a curse in the earth. Back there in Genesis, where are we from? The earth. This flesh is going to go back to it because of the curse. And God has given us the treasure of His Son, in this earthen vessel. And He lets us, through the conviction of the Spirit that's in us, reveal it to other people and share it. Folks, we're not a savings account. We are an open slide glass door to hand out the gift of God, which is eternal life. We don't secure it and keep it to ourselves. When somebody starts bringing up anything regarding dying and going to hell, dying, going to heaven, what does it take to be saved? How do I get that? That is your opportunity. That's your opportunity. Always listen. Always listen for the door to squeak open. And when it does, take that opportunity. You don't have to be aggressive about it. You know what the best thing you have about yourselves that are saved? Your testimony. Where is boasting? If you've gotten saved, you have no boasting. I can't sit up here before you and go, yeah, you know what? I saw my helpless estate. I trusted in Christ, and I became a really good guy for God. And man, when I die, there's just no way He's going to be able to live in eternity without me. I don't have anything to boast about of myself. So my only boasting is in what He did in my behalf. And it's boasting for Him, not me. God's made it simple. And the quickest response you get from most people that are involved in this side and they don't know it is this. It can't be that simple. You can't just believe and have all your sins forgiven. Well, when you understand the cross as we go through it in the next week, yeah, it's that simple for us, but it was a whole different thing for the Son of God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. I've got all that you gave me, Father, save one, the son of perdition. And by the way, this son was without sin, so he's on this side of the ledger. But you know what the other son did? He sold him for 30 pieces of silver. So he took this son, the Son of God, oh, there's a black marker, and sold him down to this side. And that's where it gets interesting. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's a matter of you trusting in what Christ did in our behalf. He loved us. He died for our sins. He was buried, and after 3 days, God raised him from the dead. Hence, our justification. Yeah, for us, it is that simple. We'll continue on the cross next week. So let's stand and we'll close in